Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. Several years ago, my girls and I got hooked on a new TV show called Timeless. It was a time-traveling show about Rufus and Wyatt and Lucy, who were tasked with saving the world from certain and imminent destruction. The show, in addition to being fanciful, sci-fi, and somewhat comedic, brought attention to often unknown stories of real people and events in history. It was a fun and fast-paced and even a bit educational TV show. And it had a very small but significant cult following around it. But it didn't have the ratings that NBC desired of a primetime TV show. And so after the first season, it was canceled unceremoniously. But an online group of fans started a campaign to save Timeless from cancellation. And surprisingly, over the summer, a second season was granted. And as the second season came to a conclusion, it ended with a cliffhanger. A time traveler, Rufus, was now dead, and future versions of the other main characters appear in another time traveling machine with the invitation, "Let's go save Rufus." It ended anticipating a third season, but the show was canceled again, leaving fans to wonder, will we ever find out what happened to Rufus and Lucy and Wyatt? Well, at the end of Proverbs chapter 9, we read that the son of Solomon is given two invitations. The invitation to listen to Lady Wisdom or to listen to Lady Folly. And we're left in wonder at the conclusion of chapter 9, what did the king's son choose? And many have often assumed that the son chose wisdom because the content in chapters 10 through 29 of various wise sayings, instructions, and admonitions on topics ranging from the tongue, sexuality, adultery, pride, humility, generosity, laziness, and even justice, as we learned last week, are evidence of him growing in wisdom. But a cliffhanger hangs over him. Did he really walk in the fear of the Lord? Did he really choose wisdom? What becomes of him? And will we ever know what becomes of him? Well, the TV show Timeless was rescued a second time, and a social media onslaught brought back a four-hour series finale to finish the cliffhanger, and Rufus was saved. I know. I would not have known how to survive if it hadn't. And thankfully, Proverbs chapter 30 finishes the cliffhanger for the son as well. But the story starts out with grief, because what the son learned about wisdom and folly, he apparently chooses folly, a life of foolishness, a life of sin, a life of heartache. And what the son learns has everything to do with us. Because the son in chapter 30 is confronted, he is humbled, and he grieves over the reality of his own sin, but also finds a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message for us all to hear, much like Wyatt and Lucy called out a message of salvation to save Rufus. We hear a message of salvation too, to save the weak, the weary, the foolish, the stupid people like you and me. And so if you have a Bible, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 30? If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you, and the words are also on the screen behind me. And if you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word and follow along as I read from Proverbs chapter 30, the words of the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. It says, the words of Agur, son of Jaka, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes and but are not washed of their filth. There are those who how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren woman, the land never satisfied with water and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up, a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you love us enough to call us out of foolishness and to call us to wisdom, to call us to you. We ask that you would humble us, help us to see who we really are, help us to know who you really are, and help us to walk after you in faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We said at the very beginning of our study several months ago that people often see Proverbs as a kind of homespun wisdom, kind of like a Dear Abby column. Now that you're saved, this is how you live, this is what you do, let's get some advice about how to be better people. But Proverbs, I think, is ultimately a book about salvation. It's a book ultimately about Jesus, a book about the gospel. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is certainly true. But in the verse prior to it, Paul says this to Timothy. You from childhood have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, the Hebrew Old Testament, including the book of Proverbs, is able to make one wise, not just for sanctification, but also for justification and for salvation. Because the book of Proverbs directs us to the wisdom of God, Jesus the Christ. And there are several things I want to highlight for you this morning about the son's declaration of his foolishness here in chapter 30, of what he has learned through life. And the first is in verses 1 to 3, and it's that the fool, humbled by his own sinfulness, is wise. The fool, humbled by his own sinfulness, is wise. The words of Agur, son of Jaka. We're not exactly sure who this guy is. Some think it is a literal non-Israelite. Others believe it is a figurative description, perhaps the son of Solomon himself. Agur in Hebrew translates loosely to I am a sojourner. And Jaka is a compound word which would translate son of Yahweh, the Holy One. So whether literal or figurative, it is conveying the continued story of the king's son. It's the rest of the story from chapter 9. It is the cliffhanger that is fulfilled. And the other half of verse 1 is equally difficult to translate. It could be the names of three people that Agur is speaking to. Or perhaps, as I read in the ESV, it simply says, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, I am worn out. Both are possible in Hebrew, though this latter option makes sense because the son is weary, he is worn out from making foolish decisions and choices. He is weary from his sin and his disobedience. But what is startling is the next admission that he makes in verse 2. At our house right now, we're trying to teach our son things not to say. Sometimes he picks up things at preschool or from his teachers that we don't want him to say. One of the words is stupid. We try to get him not to say that. So we've been telling him that's not an appropriate word to say. We have a stupid jar so that when someone says stupid, we can put money in the jar. But he's very quick to listen to when we say stupid. And so when we say stupid, he'll say, hey, Mom, Dad, you can't say stupid. We can't teach little David to say stupid. You can't say the word stupid. And he'll say it repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Sometimes he even confuses words that are not stupid. I said the other day, hey, your work is stupendous. And he said, Dad, you just said stupid. I said, I did not say stupid. Try arguing with a four-year-old about the meaning of words. That's stupid. If he's listening to this at home right now, he's pointing out on the live stream. The son says, I am too stupid to be a man. I don't have the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I learned knowledge of the Holy One. See, the son didn't choose wisely. He didn't fear the Lord. He was stupid. And like Ecclesiastes, Agur puts us face to face with human frailty and sinfulness. The words of Agur resonate with us because we all have felt like this. That we don't have understanding, that we don't have wisdom, that we don't have the knowledge of the Holy One, that we too are stupid. And the words of Agur also echo Psalm 73 and Proverbs 9, which say, I was brutish and ignorant, or I was brutish and stupid. I was like a beast towards you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Agur seems to have an awareness of the Old Testament scriptures. For all the wisdom that is in Proverbs, perhaps nothing is more important than the words of this unknown writer. It's the wisdom of humility. Agur, humbled by his sin, he has learned from his failed life. He sees what foolishness is. He understands the trajectory of where he is heading, and he confesses his limits. He confesses his lack of wisdom. He confesses the reality that he doesn't know or fear God, that he needs something that he lacks. There's no more pretenses with Agur. There's no more mask. There's no more pretending. He is who God says he is, and he is a fool. He is stupid. He is a sinner, and he is lost. And the fool that is humbled to see his own sinfulness becomes wise. But secondly, the fool humbled to seek God as he has revealed himself to be is wise. Verses 4 to 6 tell us that Agur says his only hope for wisdom is for wisdom to come down out of heaven. And so Agur asks 6 rhetorical questions similar to the questions that God asked Job. These questions anticipate the lists that follow and all pertain to a powerful figure echoing the description of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. The wisdom who was at creation. The wisdom who formed the foundations of the world. So Agur asks, who has ascended? Who has come down to earth? Who gathers the winds in his fists? Who wraps the waters in a garment? Who establishes the needs of the earth? These questions are all about the divine. Who can do all this? Who has done this? Agur says, what is his name and what is his son's name? It's only God. Only God's son has ascended and descended. Only God's son has the power over creation. He is the one who has established it and sustains it and rules it. Agur's real identity is a mystery, but he does not want God's identity to be a mystery to us. He asks, what is God's name? Who is this God? Because he wants us to seek it. He wants us to find it. He wants us to know it. Names in ancient Jewish culture are important. They're more than just words. People today name their kids all kinds of weird and bizarre things. But names are about reputation, they're about power, they're about identity, and often they point to a future. Isaiah 48:9 says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I might not cut you off. God acts for the sake of his name, for the glory of his name. Jacob lies about his name in Genesis. And then God gives him a new name. And he unsuccessfully asks, well, what is your name, God? And God doesn't tell him. It's not revealed until the Exodus when God reveals to Moses that God's name is Yahweh. I am who I am. You see, wisdom can only come from the knowledge and fear of God. And it can only come by knowing God intimately and personally and in a covenant relationship with him by his son. Only God is a refuge for the stupid, for the foolish. Only Jesus is the creator of all that exists. True wisdom can only be found if God comes down out of heaven to us. If he reveals himself to us. And Agur wants that revelation to be made known to him. He wants to know God as he reveals himself to be, not as he believes him to be, not as he wishes him to be, but as he is. He wants to know his son. He knows that God and his son are his only hope. And so the fool that seeks God as he is revealed to be is wise. Thirdly, the fool humbled to believe and trust God's word is wise. In verses 5 to 9, Agur comes to the awareness that every word of God is true. From the opening page of Genesis to the last words that the prophet speaks, Agur believes God's word. God's word is his source of truth. It's the way in which that he will look at life. He doesn't look at life the way that he used to. And God's words are the perfect contrast to human wisdom. We change, we alter, we waffle. Our opinions are one way one time and one way a different time. But not God. God never changes. He never waffles. But it's not enough for Agur to know God's words intellectually. Agur wants to trust God's words. He is called to trust them and to rest in them and to find refuge in God's words. It's an implied invitation to find salvation and restoration in God alone. Agur, if he is not an Israelite, which would be shocking, knows the Deuteronomy passage 4:2. Do not add to it, do not take away from it. He quotes that here. God's words are sufficient. There's no need to add human cunning or remove what he has said. A similar admonition is found in Revelation 22 and in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that we may not be puffed up in favor of one against another. God's word does not need to be improved or fixed upon. God's word needs to be believed. It needs to be kept. It needs to be trusted. It needs to be obeyed. And Agur understands that now. He dismissed it before, but he sees it. And similar to the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, Agur requests of God not to lead him into temptation. Agur knows God's commands, do not lie, do not worship others, do not take his name in vain. All prohibitions in the Ten Commandments, things the Proverbs repeated. And here he asks God to help him to guard his speech, to help him to have self-control over his desires, to give to him only what he needs, that he would not turn away from God and dishonor God. The knowledge of God and his word are the basis for Agur's new understanding of life. It's the fear of the Lord in action. It's listening to, it's trusting, and it's obeying God's word. If we don't listen, trust, and obey God's word, it doesn't matter how much we say it, we don't fear God, we don't have wisdom, and we are worse off than Agur. And Agur's motivation is important because he says, I want to listen, I want to believe, I want to trust and obey God's word so that I do not profane the name of God. So that I do not turn from him. It's not so that he can earn something or accomplish something that God cannot do. He simply does not want to bring shame and dishonor to the one who has made him. Agur wants to take the divine name on his lips and into his life with reverence and honor and humility. Fourth, the fool, humbled by the judgment that sin deserves, is wise. Verses 10 to 17 lists some recurring themes in these eight verses of various foolish ways to live, things that we've read and seen throughout the book of Proverbs. But it specifically talks a little bit about the judgment that each of these sins deserved. The slanderer is cursed, the disobedient children, the self-righteous, the arrogant, the destructive, the abusers, the poor and needy, that death, Sheol, awaits them, that their eyes will be picked out by vultures. I mean, the picture is sobering. Foolishness, sin deserves judgment. And Agur, the son, sees this now. Making unwise decisions is not merely a difference of opinion. It's not merely about consequences being less. Judgment and condemnation fill this section. Agur says generations who are like this, that there is a day of reckoning for the foolish. There is a time to face the truth. And verse 15 says in one of these obscure texts that a leech has two daughters. That it's an illustration of desire and endlessly needy, demanding, give, 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 never satisfied, off the life of others. The vices and foolishness of parents are often repeated by their children, and that we can lust for more, and the unquenchable desires of sin become all-encompassing, and we see this in the world, and we see it in ourselves. And that sin and that foolishness deserves judgment. There's a way, the proverb says, it seems right to a man, but in the end, it brings death and destruction and hell. But the one who sees this reality, who does not pretend it does not exist, who recognizes not only the sin he practices, but the punishment the sin deserves, this person is wise. And Agur is able to see the world. He's able to see life. He's able to see eternity through the fear of the Lord. The way that he sees himself. The way that he sees others. All of this is transformed by the wisdom of God. By the fear of the Lord. That Agur is no longer thinking just about the moment. He's no longer thinking about just the here and the now or the today. He is thinking big picture. He is thinking about eternity. He is thinking about what it will be like when all things are revealed. Agur sees the truth. He sees the true reality. He sees the end game. He sees the destination. He sees where sin goes. And it is horrific. The fool that is humbled by the judgment that sin deserves is wise. And lastly, the fool humbled to see creation through the Creator's eyes is wise. The remaining section of this chapter The son stands back and marvels that there are so many things in creation too wonderful for him. There's so many things he doesn't understand. He practices this humility again as he marvels at God's creation. You see, one cannot marvel at God's creation if God did not create it. Those who say, well, it doesn't matter if Genesis is real or truthful or if the account is literal. It doesn't matter because God's beyond those things. No, it does matter. Because if God didn't create it, God can't control it. If God can't control it, then we have no hope for anything in the future. But God did create it according to Proverbs 8 and Genesis 1 and 2. He created all that there is. It is His creation with intentionality, with design, with purpose. And He uses this creation to teach us, to challenge us, to confound our minds, and to realize that this universe is so big and vast to us, but compared to God, it is nothing. Agur is not going to look to creation for the meaning and purpose of life. He is going to look to the Creator, to God, to His Son. And he marvels at what he sees. Some of this is hard to understand what he's marveling at. A couple of the verses, the servant becoming a king and the fool who has food and an undesirable woman who gets a husband seems to point to various stories in the Jewish scriptures. Right? Joseph going from slave to king. The Israelites going from fools to fed in the wilderness. Jacob marrying an undesirable woman by accident. And Sarah and Hagar, a maidservant who is replaced by the mistress. He learns from the ants who store up food. He learns from the badger who has safety and security. He learns from the locusts who have no king. He learns from the lizard who runs free in the palace. And there's a lot of reasons to why that he looks at these things and marvels at them. But it seems like that one of the things that I observe is that these are all things that can be made into idols. Security, peace, safety, food, freedom, authority. That they can all be worshipped. That we can place all of our trust in those things instead of God who gives those things. Yet God provides generously to the smallest creature. How much God will provide for His people. The final list he observes about the wisdom of the powerful. Of lions and horses and kings. And he ends with a call to humility. Agur, like Solomon, observes nature and the world and life, and he's able to see how things work. He's able to see how things to avoid. He's able to mimic the wise. He's able to constantly marvel at God's creation. He's able to learn from what is in front of him. The wise has his eyes open to the vastness of the universe and yet is attentive to the most smallest detail and the most insignificant thing in his domain. Agur says this is wisdom. To look at the world through God's eyes. To look at the world through the Creator's perspective. To fear the Lord and to reflect His glory and to walk in the wisdom that He has orchestrated and has put into the various things of this world. Agur chose wisdom late, but he chose it. I wonder if it will be too late for us. Some of you are not followers of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. You still walk in foolishness, not just in the way that you live and the choices you make, though it certainly includes that, but in the reality that you don't see yourself as a sinner. You don't see yourself as an object of God's judgment and the judgment that your sin deserves. There is a way that seems right to you. You think you are wise and you think you are righteous, but in the end it leads to death. It leads to separation. It leads to hell. And you might be the smartest kid in your class, and you might be the best worker at your job, and you might be the golden child in your own family, but you are a fool in the eyes of the Lord. True wisdom, true life, true freedom And true salvation only comes from the one who dwells in the heavens and who comes down to this earth, who lived and died and rose again for sinners. Today, the Spirit of God invites you to be humbled and to run to the one who can save you and to trust in the one who made you and to follow after Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Son and the wisdom of God. Some of you are followers of Jesus, but you continue to walk like the son of Solomon in the ways of foolishness. And maybe it's because that you don't know, believe, or trust, or rest in God's promises, or God's design, or God's will for your life, or God's word. Maybe it's because you don't know his word at all. And you think that it's just enough to just acknowledge or assent to some intellectual truth, but your relationship with God is not just merely about information. It is an intimate engagement with him. That he loves you and that you are called to love him. He knows you intimately in spite of all of your sin. And he calls you to know him intimately as well. And maybe the foolishness that you walk in is precisely because you don't know the God that you claim to follow. You don't know what he wants. Or if you do, you don't care. And some of you, you're followers of Christ, but you continually walk in disobedience. There doesn't seem to be a concern in your heart for the profaning name or the dishonoring of God's glory. You don't seem to be concerned about whether or not you are heeding his wisdom. You simply live for yourself. You simply live for the moment. You don't live for any concern for the sin that you commit or the sin that deserves judgment. And God calls you and invites you to humbly repent of your old way of living, your old self-sufficiency, your old dependence upon yourself and what you think and what you believe. And he invites you to know him who has revealed himself to you, to know him as he really is, not as a God that you've created, not as a Jesus that you've constructed in your own image or in the image of the best American or in the image of somebody that you think is important, but to know Jesus and to know him as he has revealed himself to be, as Lord and Savior and as King over all of this universe, including you. If you believe in a Jesus that is not revealed in Scripture, but is revealed in your own mind and is constructed in your own heart, you do not believe in a Jesus that saves. You believe in an idol that's impotent and powerless and will leave you hopeless. And so Jesus invites you to come and to know him as he is. Some of you continue to look at the world, you look at life, you look at sexuality, you look at politics through the eyes of the world, through the eyes of philosophy, through the eyes of the wisdom of the things that are around you. The mentality you have is you only live once, so live it up, do what you want, you are your own boss, love who you love. You are not being shaped in the image and the wisdom of God. You are not being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. God wants you to see things as he does, to love like he loves, to forgive like he forgives, to talk, respond, post, and to consider all of life through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. He's to inform how you see sexuality. He's to inform how you view politics. He's to inform how you see life. And if he's not guiding your wisdom, if he's not guiding your direction, then it's time for you to repent and to return to him and to let him guide you and to tell you what is true and to tell you what is right and what is good and for you to listen and to follow by faith, resting in him. You know, some of you, you are walking in wisdom. You're bringing honor to the name of Christ with your kindness and your love and your sympathy and your compassion towards your neighbors or the poor or the lost or even your enemy. And maybe at times it feels like it is a frustrating task, that it's an uncelebrated task, that you grow weary. And I want to encourage you to continue to humble yourself like Agur in prayer, to continue to seek to walk wisely. Ask God, like Agur does, to reveal sin in your life, to reveal pride when it crops up, to reveal unrighteousness in you. and ask God to help you to walk in obedience, that you might not fall into foolishness, that you might continue to live for the glory of God. Press on. Don't grow weary. And lastly, some of you are discouraged because of the way the world is. You know, you're depressed because of the results of an election. You're saddened by the laws that allow a doctor to refuse treatment to a baby born in distress. It's good to mourn. It's good to be angry with a holy anger at sin. It's good to be frustrated with injustice and death and immorality. But remember, you don't need to mourn or grieve without hope, because the same God who created all that there is, the same Son who spoke it all into existence, the same Jesus who holds all things together by his power, will one day make all things new. It will not always be this way. And so we press on like Agur with hope, looking forward to the day when death gives way to life, and this world gives way to a new creation, and Jesus reigns as king over all the world that is free from sin and death and pain. The future is bright. Spring is coming. Resurrection is near. You know, the TV show Timeless was rescued from cancellation twice. The cliffhangers were resolved. And the cliffhanger of Proverbs chapter 9 is resolved as well. The son did choose Lady Folly, but the son was humbled and came to realize that wisdom could only come from the heavens, from God's Son. And the cliffhanger of Proverbs 30 leaves us with a question. What is the hope of those humbled by their sin? What is the hope of those humbled by God's exclusivity? What is the hope of those humbled by sin's judgment? What is the hope of those who see the world as God sees it? You see, the nameless Son of God in Proverbs chapter 30 is given a name in the Gospel of Matthew. And his name is Jesus. And he is the one who will save his people from their sins. He is the one who is perfectly wise, who always trusted God's word, who always obeyed God's word. He is the one who took sin, the sin of not honoring parents, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of pride, the sin of sexuality, the sin of not loving your neighbor, the sin of not loving your enemy, the sin of not loving God. He took all the sins of all of your foolishness, and he took the judgment that all of those sins deserves, and he took them upon himself. Christ redeemed us, Galatians says, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus invites us to take refuge in him, the one who stands in our place for sin. He invites us to enjoy his protection from sin's presence and from sin's power and from sin's judgment. But it's only through Jesus, the truly wise Son, that we can ever be wise. It's only through Jesus, who was taken outside the camp and executed under the judgment of God and then raised in vindication, that all of us who believe in him will not see the world merely as we used to, but will see it as God does. It's only through the Son, who endured the punishment and the wrath of God, that we can be washed clean of our unrighteousness and to be declared righteous in God's sight, not in our sight, but by declaration from God the Creator. Agur learned from his foolishness to trust in the only wise one. And I wonder if that's true of us. Because when we do, we will see things as they really are. We will marvel at God's creation, and one day we will stand before the Son who Agur only longed to hear his name, but is now given the name above every name, and we will call him our King and our Lord, and we will confess him as our Savior, and ultimately we will call him friend. And there will be no more cliffhangers after that. And that's good news. Let's pray.